you may not regard this as being sort of a, because I want to speak about hope this morning as part of the initial thing. When Jesus comes, he's the bringer of hope. And so I'm not going to say hope a lot this morning. You have to read between the lines and work this out for yourself, because I want to talk about it sort of obliquely. Matthew 21. It's at the end of Jesus' ministry, and it says this: "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say to them, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them." Now this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. It says this: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid them on them garments on which he sat. And most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowd going before Jesus and those following after were crying out and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when they had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet from prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, I want to read another passage that is probably not on your radar classically as an incarnational or Advent scripture. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. And it says this: John, it's really the beginning of the letter that John writes. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then it says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." We celebrate, as we move into a time of Christmas, the coming of Jesus. We are in a place where we are surrounded, if you like, by all the trappings that have come to be part of Western celebration that leads up to Christmas Day. And most of it has been twisted out of shape in some form or another. And I don't want to spend a huge amount of time on that this morning. But we have to understand that when Jesus comes, when the announcement is made to Mary at the beginning of Luke, or you go and read any of the accounts in the Gospels of the build-up to the birth of Jesus, there is a great deal of anticipation. There is a great deal of expectation in Israel. You see, because when you look back over your shoulder at the history, and I remember a guy stood up one day and he said, "I'm going to take you through the scriptures this morning from Genesis to Revelation." And then he did. But I want to go back to Genesis and say that right at the beginning, there was a clear understanding that God had created the universe, the earth, and all that was in it. And he looked at it and he said, this is good. There was a reason, a purpose, a meaning that was involved in that whole thing. And then it all untangled and fell apart. And then there was a lone individual. His name was Abraham. And he heard God. And he took the step, the risk of leaving and going from his home in Haran to Ur of the Chaldees and then further on. And when we look at him, yes, he made mistakes. And I was saying to Gail, it's so sad that you have people in our kind of culture where they serve their entire lives, like Baroness Trumpington, and then when she passes away, they remember her with two completely arbitrary and stupid things. A life of service that is basically encapsulated in the broken bits. And we do that. In our culture, we are frightened of making mistakes because that's what gets highlighted. The fascinating thing about God is that all the people that he celebrated all made glaring mistakes, all the way from Abraham to Samson today, all the way through to you and me. But he doesn't celebrate that. He doesn't notice that. He celebrates with Abraham the fact that he was obedient and that he was a man of great faith. He went where he didn't know he was going. He was obedient to what God called him to do. And out of that comes the patriarchal period of Israel's history. Then they get taken into Egypt and they're slaves. And then they get set free. And Moses, the great prophet and leader, brings them into the land of promise. And in essence, if you want to understand hope, you have to understand promise. You have to think and grapple about what God promises. That's what hope is about. It's about what we directing our lives towards. And Israel began to be formed and to have this deep and profound hope that God was with her and that he was blessing her and that they would become his people and that they would be the light to the nations. And then you know in the story that it all sort of shut down because they became so involved with themselves. They became so inward focused that they thought all that God had promised, all the blessings and all the richness, all this hope was theirs to keep. And God had called them and created them to be a light to the nations. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. Because that's exactly what he's done with us. The church doesn't exist for itself. It exists for the society and the world that it lives in. But we have become so accustomed to being focused on our own well-being, which is not a bad thing. But if it's to the exclusion of why we were created, to be a light to the nations, to be salt, to be bearers of good news, and to be those who are the graced ones in society, then we will find ourselves going the same route that Israel did. And there was a point at which they had got into such a circle that God said, you know what, I'm going to take a step back for a moment. And they were taken into exile. It was devastating for their sense of who they were. Absolutely devastating. And they're there for a whole lot of time. They come back and they struggle back in Jerusalem, back in the land. It never seems to kick off. And then there is this moment. Then there is this intervention, if you like, where the fullness of God, it's actually hugely remarkable. But God, in all his glory and grace, humbles himself and comes as a servant, as a child, to say, this is what the Father looks like. And he says in John's Gospel, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he comes and he says, guys, recalibrate, as Brenda said to us this morning. Recalibrate, because you've got to step back a couple of paces and stop and think. This is what it ought to be. This is what it looks like. And in some senses, and this is not to throw stones at us, but in some senses we've become a lot like Israel, where we are concerned about self-preservation and concerned about ourselves to the exclusion of all that's outside. We of all people ought to be people of And I'm not talking about you should be a hopeful person. Yes, obviously I'm saying that. But really the heart of what I'm saying this morning is, if we're going to step back and take a look at what Advent is and what hope is about, it's about the fact that you and I, as individuals and corporately, are the hope of this world. Advent is not about us being blessed by the fact that God came and self-congratulatory in the sense that he's present and all that kind of stuff. And it's all true. But it's a reminder that we need to be aware that it goes beyond us. We exist. The church is the only institution, as someone has said, that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Mm-hmm. We are here not for ourselves. We are here for everyone else who's out there. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he ascended to the Father, and he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven, interceding for us, as Roman tells us. Here's the thing now. Here's the thing. Jesus has come, but he is continually coming. Now, I read to you from Revelation chapter 1. In verse 4 it says this: John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you. And who is it from? This is what he said: from him who is and who was and who is to come. Him who is and who was and who is to come. And then he says the same thing again in verse 8. There's a conclusion of the introductory remarks, and he says, amen. And then it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the beginning and the end. I encapsulate all of history, all of time, all of life. So you can't go back further than the beginning, and you can't go further forward than the end. And everything in between is all, as Colossians said, held together in him. He holds it all together. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And then it says it again: who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In rabbinic tradition, they talk about this here, because this goes back to Exodus 3, verse 17, when Moses is standing before the bush and God is saying to him, I want you to go and lead my people out of Egypt. I need you. I've got a job for you to do. And he throws up excuse after excuse. And one of the excuses is, well, who am I going to say has sent me? And what does God say to him? You know this. I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. Now, guys, let's be realistic. I am is not a name. Mm-hmm. It's the present tense of the personal pronoun. Isn't it?
I have no clue.
Neither did I. Had to look it up. My language skills were very poor at school. But what God is saying is that I am. I am the fullness of being. He's basically saying I'm Alpha and Omega. And when the rabbis talk about the Tetragrammaton, which is the name of God, where they meditate on it because they don't speak the name. When they meditate on it, they assume that it has all the tenses in it, past and present and future tense. So in other words, what he is saying to Moses is, he's saying the fullness of being, because to be is I am. The fullness of being has sent you. There's nothing left out. But here's the thing, it's interesting in Revelation, is that we would probably, if we were doing that, we would say, and I wrote it down because I knew I'd get myself knotted and tied. It should be, he who is, who was, and who shall be. Who will be. Isn't that true if we think past, present, and future? But what John does, or what Jesus does when he speaks to John, is he says, it's different. Instead of the future tense of to be, he talks about, he uses a different word. Who was, and who is, and who? So he talks about coming, about, it's the present tense of coming. It's a continuous tense coming in the present, which is never ending. Which means that it does include being into the future, but he's done something with it that brings it and ties it back together again. The same thing that Jesus did when he said to John, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now this isn't just a theoretical bit of practice here. It has meaning. Because really what is being said here is he's pulled all of the future, all of the thing that's to come, all of beingness, all of the fullness of the Godhead that dwells bodily in the old language in Jesus, as Paul writes to the Corinthians and the Philippians, is now here. It's coming into the present. It's here now. That's what we talk about the kingdom coming. And so our hope as Christians is this. We talked at the yard about a month ago, and we had got to a place, and Mark, we were about an hour into the discussion, and he says, I had a good question for tonight. It's, what's the meaning of life? And then we were off again. And I've been thinking about it since then, and I think we have meaning, in other words, we have hope, when we have an open future. People who are hopeless are people who have, they're not looking forward to anything. They have no promise of a tomorrow. And people become depressed and all kinds of, and ill in so many different ways when their future is cancelled in a way. And we haven't got time this morning to look into the future we have in God in terms of resurrection, new earth and new heaven. We'll possibly look at that in the new year. I'd like to look at Revelation in the new year. But you get what I'm saying, is that all of the future of God is coming into the present constantly. That's our hope. We have an open future. We have a vibrant and exciting and alive future. But you see, here's the thing. When we were praying about a week or two ago on a Sunday night, I think it was Sylvia who said she saw a picture of us as a circle. Now, instantly in your mind, when we're in a circle, it's always a circle like this, isn't it? Where everyone's facing each other and everyone's sitting with their knees together and looking in. But this was a different circle. This was a circle where, as a church, we are all a circle. We are still the circle, but we are all faced outward. That's what it means to be a missionary, a missional church. And when it talks about Jesus coming, we are not talking here only about the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born as a baby, he died, he rose, and he went to sit with his father. We are talking about him constantly coming. And ultimately, coming again, which we spoke about 3 or 4 weeks ago. The so-called second coming. But here's the point of this morning. And that's why I read the Matthew passage. It says, look, the king is coming, riding on a donkey, a beast of labor. And I want to say to you and to me, and I say this carefully, you are the donkey. You are the donkey. I am the donkey. What it comes to say at the end of the passage is, and I've got it here in the New International, it says, when Jesus arrived, the whole city was stirred. When Jesus arrived, the whole city was stirred. There was Jesus, the king, coming, as the prophet had foretold, sitting, riding on a donkey, coming in a celebratory way into the city of Jerusalem. He was coming. As he came when he was born, he was coming then, as he's coming again. And as he comes, when you and I are willing to be the beast of burden. You see, it's not about the disciples who went to get the donkey, even though that was amazing. And I you know, if you had that brief, listen, go into town, you'll see two donkeys, bring them to me. And if the guy says to you, what are you doing? Just say, the master needs them. Yeah, right. It's like stealing someone's bicycle. But they go and they're amazed. That's how it is. And they bring it to Jesus and they put their clothes on him, and some didn't have clothes to take off and throw, so they took branches. And the whole city was stirred. My challenge to us, really, is that when we talk about Advent, when we talk about Christmas, when we talk about the incarnation, the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem, that's the hope of the world. Because it opens a future for people of love and grace and salvation and healing and reconciliation and resurrection, where there was no hope. But it's pretty meaningless if we don't take it into our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our workplace. And so I want to gently say to you this morning, you are the donkey. Mm-hmm. It's not about the donkey, it's not about the disciples, it's about who's riding on the donkey. And we are bearers of Christ. I just want to quickly say, that's what my name means. It does. Christopher, bearer of Christ. The point is, actually, that's the truth for all of us. We have the light in us. We have the hope of Christ, of the world, in us. We need to be facing outwards, not facing inwards. And so, here's the thing. That right at the end of... This is how our New Testament concludes. We'll get there eventually. Twice in chapter 22 of Revelation, Jesus talks about and says, and look, I'm coming quickly. And I think there's an urgency for us because we don't know when he's coming. Just as they've never known, we've never known through history when God is going to tie things up. Twice through chapter 22 it says, and look, the time is near. Look, I'm coming quickly. Verse 12, verse 10, verse 8. And then it says this in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, and let the one who hears, that's you, that's me, say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let one who wishes to take the water of life, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And then verse 20 it says, again, he who testifies to these things says, yes. So in other words, then to endorse this again as a reaffirmation at the end, this is the last two verses in your New Testament. It says, yes, I am coming quickly. I am coming. Who was, who is coming. He's coming, guys. He's coming. But when we focus on our sense of blessing and the hope that we have, when we are only looking at some big future event, we've missed half the story. Because when he says, I am coming quickly, he's saying, you guys get out there, get into the community, because we will stir Bishop Stortford, Elsinum, Takeley, wherever we are, we will stir our workplaces, our families, when we are people who live with a sense of purpose, meaning, hope, we have a gift that we've been given. The Christ child has been given to us, lives in us, in all the fullness, is coming quickly into my life. And I am called to be a bearer of hope. And we light the candle this morning as a symbol of presence. We are that presence, wherever we are. So this is both an affirmation and an encouragement and a blessing in the sense that, wow, you know, actually, I just have to ask because he's already wanting. If I'm thirsty enough, all this will come. But hey, it's not a gift I keep like the Red Sea, where I just keep getting from God. It's a case of the way that I grow and I experience that life is when I give that hope to others. When I say to them, you know, I live with purpose. I live with meaning. I live with a sense of hope and joy. We'll talk about joy next week. So let's be the carriers of Christ, the donkey, where people are shouting, "Behold, the King is coming." Okay, let's stand.